Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Anyone who picks up a Bible and starts to read ultimately gets to the question of why are there four Gospels? Different parts of the church, and wildly different times, have decided that four was three too many and set about harmonizing them. The Syrian church for centuries read from something called the Diatessaron. It was a harmony of the four Gospels produced by a man called Tatian in the late 2nd century, and it was used to read in the churches until about the 5th century. That harmony impacted Persia, modern-day Iran, and the Arabic world. It might have even had an impact on Muhammad and Islam. We no longer have a copy of it in its original language, but only quotations and translations. There's also a boomlet of these harmonies in the early 20th century. None of them were as influential as the Diatessaron, but it was one response to the original critical scholars. While the critical scholars were busy tearing apart the texts of the four Gospels, searching for the words of the historical Jesus, and declaring large chunks of the canon to be works of much later editors and redactors who might have added stuff into it, the other half, the harmonists, said, no, we aren't going to allow you to atomize the story of Jesus, but we will, through our own historic effort, tell the story, the one story, the greatest story ever told. The reality is that the Holy Spirit inspired four very similar but slightly different witnesses. And each witness has their own purpose in retelling what they saw. John, who often weaves around the stories told by the other three, doesn't have a temptation narrative. The temptation of Jesus just didn't matter to John. If I'm making a guess, it's because John's Jesus is always in control of everything. The idea of Jesus being tempted just doesn't raise. John's Jesus is the one who says, I lay down my life and I pick it up again. Matthew and Luke alike are interested in the temptation, but they're interested in the particulars of it. They're the one who give Satan's offers and Jesus' answers to Satan. For Matthew, it's about recapitulating Israel, but successfully. Where Israel failed in the wilderness, Jesus, an Israel reduced to one, succeeds. Luke has the same temptations, but changes their order slightly. The final one isn't the temptation to worship someone other than God, but to test God. Because Luke is emphasizing being guided by the Spirit. The baptized Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit, he refuses to tempt God. And then he returns to his ministry in the power of that Spirit, being sustained in trial, being the proof of the Spirit. But Mark has his own purposes. And I think those purposes are less about apologetics of who Jesus is and more about the nature of temptation itself. Because Mark doesn't relate to us any of those specific temptations. Reading those others, I think we are often tempted to take Jesus as our own pattern. If we can only know the appropriate scripture to use at exactly the right time, then we too can beat Satan. And sometimes, I fear it might even be taught that way. Even though Jesus would say elsewhere, "Don't worry what you will say in those moments, it will be given to you." No, Mark reduces the entire temptation to two verses. And I think in those two verses, there are three things that Mark wants us to hear about all temptation. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. You've probably heard me say this before, but I think it's an important reality that we forget. That in the biblical languages, the word for testing and the word for temptation are the same word. How we translate it depends upon our judgment of the purpose of the one behind it. A teacher gives a test, hoping that you've studied and that you pass it. A tempter offers you something bad, hoping that you can't resist. And a test can also be a temptation. In fact, that's what would have been assumed. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Yes, it's a time of testing. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. But there are at least two things that we can take comfort about in the test. The first is that God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The desire of the time of testing is that we come to know God's love for us. And notice the connection that it makes. The voice from 7 says, "You are my beloved son." And immediately the Spirit drives him out to the test. It is through that test that one moves to a deeper understanding of the love of God for us. The second thing that we can take comfort from is that the tempter, Satan, has been defeated. Jesus was driven out by the Spirit and was being tempted by Satan. And this is always Satan's go-to. Let me grind him to death, and he'll curse you. Let me tempt him with his own life, and you'll see what he truly worships. And the temptation that begins here continues for Jesus all the way to that cross. "Save yourself," they taunted him. But Jesus had not come to save himself, but to save the world. Jesus had come to demonstrate the steadfast love of God for sinners. And that love is such that even one who fails the test, which is kind of like the definition of sinners, we all get another chance. 70 times 7. And those who are in Christ, Satan has no power. He can no longer accuse us. Oh, it doesn't stop Satan from trying, but his words are lies because Christ has broken it. Jesus passed the test for us as the true man. And we can all find ourselves past that test by the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. Temptation is within the test. And the Spirit, though, controls the testing. Yes, Satan has been defeated. But what is that time of testing and temptation like? He was with the wild animals. Satan may be powerless, but the world and our own flesh can tear at us. When you're in the crucible of that struggle against our natural selves and against the ways of the world, and the call of Christ, the way of the wild, red in tooth and claw, taking what you can when you can, or the way of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Do we act on instinct like wild animals? Or do we recognize the test, listening to the Spirit that lives within us? Christ was with the wild animals. He handed himself over to the wild animals. We know the danger that we walk through all the way. Like a roaring lion, a hungry pack, the demands of the body, and the fear of death. Do we settle for a temporal, separate peace with the wild animals? Or do we know that those animals are there, but trust the shepherd to lead us into good pasture? Because the last picture of the temptation that Mark gives us is the promise. The angels were ministering to him. I had us sing that opening song because it walks those paths right down to the depths, and then it starts to climb. We walk with angels all the way. We might not always know it, but those chariots and horsemen of Israel are there. They shield me and befriend me. And one day, they will see me home. Right now. Even right now, you might be with the wild animals. But God has you surrounded. His Spirit has brought you there so that you might get to know who He is and His love better. And His angels have been tasked to minister. Satan, the world, and even our own sinful flesh are no match for the love of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Spirit is in you. The angels are around you. And Christ has defeated Satan. Repent and believe the good news. Amen.